Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight and we praise you for our common salvation. We thank you that all of us come to you the same way. Thank you that it is level ground at the cross and you have no favourites. Thank you that the righteousness of Jesus has been given to us. So in your sight, those of us who have faith in Christ are spotless. You treat us as sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to think about the Bible, and we pray that this will be more than an academic exercise, but it would be a reality in our lives, in our hearts, and these things would help us and guide us as we seek to follow Jesus each day. So, Lord, we ask for your help, and Lord, we pray Jesus will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. As a way of introduction, we're going to read together from Psalm 119. We'll start at verse 1 and keep going till 8 o'clock. I'm short on material. No, I'm kidding. We're going to start at verse 49 and we're just going to read to the end of that section, which is verse 56. Psalm 119, verse 46. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. Nearly 150 years ago, a man who some of you will have heard of, J.C. Ryle, wrote this: I have no doubt that there are more Bibles in Great Britain at this moment than there ever were since the world began. There is more Bible buying and Bible selling, more Bible printing and Bible distributing than ever was since England was a nation. We see Bibles in every bookseller's shop, Bibles of every size, price and style, Bibles great and Bibles small, Bibles for the rich and Bibles for the poor. There are Bibles in almost every house in the land, but all of this time I fear we are in the danger of forgetting that to have the Bible is one thing and to read it is quite another. It is no light matter what you are doing with the Bible. Surely, when the plague is abroad, you should search to see whether the plague spot is on you. Now, we might not quite be able to get into the very last sentence, but we understand his point, don't we? Hopefully it's not said of us when we've just heard that the Bible is a most neglected book. And if that was true when J.C. Ryle wrote it, I think he's been outdated now. It's true today, isn't it? There's never been as many Bibles. But again, it's true that many Bibles remain closed. And so we need to make sure, as people of the book, that we're not those who have that plague spot on us while the plague is abroad. If you're in church last night, you'll know that we're starting a new series. And what we intend to do in this series, and what we'll be doing each week, is we'll be looking at how to handle the Bible. And I don't mean white gloves and all that sort of stuff. I mean how to read it, how to interpret it. And each week we're going to look at some different tools, some different things that will help us when we're reading the Bible to interpret it and get to grips with what a passage is teaching us. But tonight, it's just an introduction, so we'll not be looking at a specific tool tonight. And what we'll do in subsequent weeks is, after I've explained the tool and all this, a lot of this stuff will be things that you know, but you just won't realise that you're doing it when you're reading the Bible. So we'll just be looking at some of those tools. I'll explain one or two maybe each week, and then we'll have a time just to look at a passage and see how we apply what we've learned to that specific Bible passage. But for tonight, tonight's going to serve as way of introduction. And quite simply, we're going to have some thoughts, firstly about our approach to the Bible, and then we're going to see two important things to remember whenever we're reading the Bible. So to start with, what should our approach to the Bible be? Last night, you'll remember if you're in church, we watched a video clip, a great video clip, urging us and inspiring us to be people who do not neglect the Bible. And if you remember, the guy who was speaking, who's called John Piper, this is what he said, a great quote, God wrote a book. And I think that is a great phrase. And of course, we know, don't we, as few through human agents, but God wrote a book, the most powerful, the most glorious, the most praiseworthy being in the universe, beyond the universe, has written a book. When a top chef writes a book, it flies off the shelf, doesn't it? When the president writes a book, it goes like hotcakes. When football managers who have retired and been successful write a book, everyone is lapping it up. Well, we have a book written by God. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking that is incredibly good news that God has written a book for us. Any ideas why? Well, I'm going to tell you. It's a rhetorical question. I don't know what people might say if I ask for some ideas why God's written a book and why that's good news. But this book, the Bible, makes it clear to us and makes things clear to us that otherwise we will be totally in the dark about. Several years ago, I was on a youth camp and I was a leader, and there were some of the campers that were playing cards. And I went across to try and get to know them a bit better and asked if I could play cards with them. And they said yes. So I said, what are you playing? And they said to me, we're playing a game called Mao. And I'm like, okay, I've never played that game before. Could you tell me the rules? And instantly, I'd already been given 7 cards. Instantly, I was given another card and told, that's a card for asking about the rules. So I watched for a while, and it soon became apparent it was my go. So I put a card down. I was given my original card back and another card, and I was told, that's a card for playing the wrong card. So at this point, I had 9 cards in my hands. I soon realised that they were playing suits and numbers. So you had to put the right suit or the right number down. So I joined in and got rid of a few cards. But then I was told, there's a card for not saying there's the badger. I'm like, what? And this went on. We had a lot of fun. And the whole fun of the game is not knowing the rules, trying to figure out the rules, and then trying to get rid of your cards. I mean, the first person to be able to get rid of all your cards. And it's great fun because you're totally clueless. But how would that be in life? How would it be if God didn't write a book? In cards, it was a bit of fun. But imagine at the end of your life, meeting a God who hadn't communicated himself to you, and you were being told you were sentenced for things you didn't even know were wrong. Now, of course, we have a conscience, our conscience, don't we? We can see God in creation. But you see the point. Imagine getting pulled over by the police and being told, sorry, didn't you know you can't drive, now blue, silver, red, whatever colour your car is, you can't drive that colour car on this road. As a result, I'm taking it to be crushed. You would protest, wouldn't you? You would say, I never knew. It is good news that God has written a book because God has given us full disclosure. You know, think Hillsborough, think other public cases. Full disclosure for people is a huge deal, isn't it? It matters. People want to know the facts. Well, God has given us full disclosure. I wonder if you remember what we read in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This was some time ago now, but last time we had a Bible stream, we were just going through Titus. I drew our attention to these verses again. So this is Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the opening verses in Paul's letter to Titus. So he says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. I find those verses just amazing, that we're told about this thing that God has promised before the beginning of time, which is eternal life, our salvation. So before the beginning of time, God, the triune God, the Trinity, have come up with this plan between the Godhead. This council's been going on. They've come up with this rescue mission, And he, God, has made that known through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul's preaching, some of it is recorded for us in the Bible. Paul was always preaching the gospel. So we know the Bible is God's counsel to us. And some of that counsel is things that happened before the creation of the world. It's absolutely remarkable. And that's what's recorded for us in the Bible. This is God's disclosure to us. Now, if you think about false gods, especially in olden days, if there was a thunderstorm or if they had a bad harvest, some people, priests or whatever they would want to call them, would interpret those things as a sign of God's displeasure. Now, of course, it was guesswork, wasn't it? They would guess and say, well, perhaps we haven't appeased the gods. Well, that's not the case for us. It's not guesswork. We're not left in the dark because we have God's book. He's written to us and he's told us about himself. He's told us about us. He's told us about the world we live in. He's told us why certain people live in certain ways. It is a remarkable book. So when we approach the Bible, what should our approach be? Well, we should just have a sense of joy and wonder, shouldn't we? This awesome privilege that Creator God has given us a book to read about him, about us, about his world. That should thrill us every time we come to reading the Bible. So why sometimes don't we read the Bible? Why sometimes don't we have that approach? I've just put three reasons down, and we're not going to spend long on these at all. I'm sure you could probably think of many other reasons as well. Well, I think we don't read the Bible sometimes because we feel like we know it all. Everyone hates to know it all, don't they? But you ever thought that? You open your Bible and you think, you know, whatever your daily reading is, and you think, I already know this story. And so you just kind of skim over. I know that everything there is to know about this story. So you skim over it, and so you finish all the quicker. Well, no. See, the Bible is a divine gold mine that contains unquantifiable wealth. The more we dig, the more we find. And it's good for us to be reminded tonight, and I'm sure you've experienced this in the past, how you can look at a passage you have read 10, 20, 30, maybe 50 times before, and something you think, have I actually read that before? It just jumps out, something stands out, some truth, you learn it for a first time, or it's just made new to your heart. Another reason why we don't, well, this is the reason that covers every reason, of course. The reason why we don't read the Bible is because we are sinners. Why is it that solitaire, doing the dishes, reading the newspaper, checking the emails, all those things, at times, seem more appealing than sitting down to read God's word to us? Well, it's because we're fighting against sin. It's because we're not the people we should be. We're distracted. We have bad desires. And those things we must fight. But also, we don't read the Bible. Sometimes we don't have that approach to the Bible because we think life is found elsewhere. So although intellectually we would affirm that we know the Bible is life, and we find, well, we come to Jesus through the Bible and we receive life in him. But sometimes I think we just actually think, well, perhaps actually life is found, satisfaction, joy is found in my work or in food or in leisure. And we won't verbalize that, but that's where we're looking for our true satisfaction at times rather than looking to God. So because of that, sometimes Bible time gets pushed out. Anyway, let's move on. So that's our approach. Our approach should always be that God Almighty has written a book and we should just have a sense of joy and wonder as we approach the Bible. Okay, so two things that we would do well to remember whenever we read the Bible. The first one is we are reliant or we are dependent on God. We must recognize that every time we read the Bible. We're going to look at three different verses. Well, four, because the first one's two verses. So go to Acts 17 with me. Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. So in this passage, Paul is on his way He's separated from some of his mission team. And as a result, he has stopped at Athens and he's waiting to see the mission team who are going to catch him up. And he starts, he sees a load of idols and he preaches his sermon to a group of people who do not know who God is. And he says, part of his message, he says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." I want you to zoom in at those, the very last part of verse 25, the very last few words that I read. They are outstanding. They are incredible words, aren't they? Speaking of God, he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So all men are given everything by God. Now we could apply that in any number of ways, in any number of circumstances. But some things we can say about those verses: it is not us who prop God up, to go back to what we were looking at on Sunday morning with Mike Wilde-Smith. Everything we have is from him. Our breath is from him. Our next moment is from him. Our life is from him. He sustains all things. And without him, we would get no spiritual understanding at all, because that fits within the realm of everything else. So we are totally dependent on God. John 1, verse 4, let's move there. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas when we're in John 1. John 1 and verse 4, speaking of the Word, speaking of Jesus. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus is not a light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the source of all spiritual life and all spiritual light. There is no other that can give us spiritual life or spiritual light. Now notice, John 1 verse 4 does not say our diligent study is life or our best effort is life. Instead, it is Jesus who is light and Jesus who is life. So we're seeing we are reliant on God. We're dependent on him. One more, and this is even more explicit specifically when it comes to Bible reading. So 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Some of you will know this verse. It says, "The man without the Spirit," don't worry if you don't find it, I'll read it. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, perhaps that's the clearest verse out of them all. A person without the Spirit cannot, does not, accept the things that come from God. Why not? Well, they seem like foolishness. He cannot understand them. It's like a totally foreign language. It's something outside our sphere of expertise or interest. It's just something other. So it's clear from those verses, and we could turn to many others in the Bible, that we have a total dependency or reliance upon God to help us understand the Bible. Now, how does that make you feel? It might make you feel desperate, helpless, and vulnerable. I mean, it's not great, is it, being in a position where you have to rely on someone else? But yet, God is the God of the weak. God is the God of the vulnerable, so take heart. We rely on God for everything else. We rely on him for this as well. This is no different. So that's one thing. that we need to always remember when we're reading the Bible. We are reliant on God, so prayer, asking God to help us, is essential. But also, we've got to realise, when it comes to reading the Bible, that we have to roll up our sleeves. Now, it might make you feel, knowing that you're reliant on God for spiritual understanding, it might make you think, okay, well, I'm off the hook. If I don't get any spiritual understanding, well, that's God's fault and not mine. No, that's not how we understand what's written in the Bible. That's wrong. Although we are reliant on God, when we approach the Bible, we must realise that we are responsible. So two more verses from the Bible, and both these are taken from 2 Timothy. So this is one of my favourite verses, actually, in the Bible, actually. 2 Timothy. If you're allowed favourite verses, it's not the favourite, but it's one that I ponder and is very helpful. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. So in this, as you know, Timothy is written to Timothy, clues in the name. It's written by the Apostle Paul. Paul's getting towards the end of his life. Timothy has been like a bit of a ministry trainee under Paul. Paul has taught him. Paul's been his mentor. And then Paul's writing this letter to him. And in verse 7, Paul says this: reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So in that verse, we see that it is the Lord who is going to give Timothy insight, but that insight is not going to come without Timothy reflecting. So Timothy has to reflect or think over Scripture, because that's what Paul wrote. Scripture, didn't he? So what Timothy was reading, he had to think over it. And as he was thinking, reflecting on what he had heard, God would give insight. Do you see how we are reliant, but we have to do something? Timothy is told he has to think, and spiritual understanding will come from God through his reflection, through his thinking. Now, of course, that's a total paradox. But I remember hearing someone say, is an illustration, a really good one. They said, raking, you're raking up leaves. Raking is easy, but all you get is leaves. Digging is difficult, but you might find treasure. And the point was, when it comes to Bible reading, if you think, I can just do a bit of raking, so I'm just going to read it and close my Bible, and that's it done, then actually, you're only going to get leaves. But if you spend the time seriously thinking, seriously seeking the Lord, asking God to speak to you through his word, and that digging is hard work, but when you dig, you will find treasure, spiritual treasure. God will reward you for your faith and your diligence. Okay, one more verse, and then we will conclude. This is also in 2 Timothy, just a few verses on. So in 2 Timothy verse 15, again, Paul writing to Timothy says this: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So Timothy has to do something. He has to work at ensuring he correctly handles the word of truth. So again, he's responsible. And what this verse by implication tells us is it is possible to incorrectly handle God's word. It is possible to interpret the Bible wrong. And when we do that, it's impossible to be led into error, which of course has eternal consequences. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next four coming weeks. We're going to be thinking about handling the Bible well, understanding it correctly. And of course, we must realise how essential this is because of those eternal consequences that I've mentioned. Now, the spirit of the day is that everyone's interpretation of the Bible is equally valid and anyone's opinion goes, and that's fine. And who are you to say that someone's wrong, and how can you claim to know the truth and other people don't? Well, I'm sorry, but that just will not cut it, will it? Because even though we can have all different opinions, our opinion doesn't change whether something is true or false. And there are huge consequences about knowing that truth. So if we have an opinion that is different to the Bible, it doesn't matter because it's still not truth, even though we might sincerely hang on to it. Now, sure, there are certain things that scholars disagree on, evangelical scholars, but the main things are very clear. And we're going to look at how we arrive at truth from passages in the coming weeks. Like I said, which will be things that you're already doing without even realising it. But let me conclude. The other day, I walked past a leaflet rack. This was about a week ago. And on it, in big letters, were these words, or at least words to this effect: discover what the Bible really teaches. I thought, oh great, some brothers I can go and speak to. And then I saw the initials. And I was angry. I felt a bit like the Apostle Paul in Athens, wanting to throw up, preferably over their magazines. See, what the Bible teaches is not what their magazines teach. In fact, what their Bible teaches isn't even what the Bible teaches. But there are so many people, it is a huge movement based on what? Not correctly handling the Bible. Pushing man-made agendas. And those people are committed and they are sincere. But they've been led astray. They're not encouraged to handle the word of truth. They're not encouraged to look into the Bible themselves. May that not be said of us. Because if our faith is based on a magazine, if our faith is based on what a person says other than the Lord Jesus, then something has gone amiss. We need to all personally work hard at understanding the Bible for ourselves. Because eternity is in the balance. So that's what we're going to do over the next coming weeks. We're going to look at some different tools that will help us to understand the Bible. And like I've said, none of this will be rocket science. It will all be straightforward and practical and helpful. And let's pray that God would use it to help us to understand the Bible well. And so we can smell error a mile off and we can be certain and confident in what we believe. Amen.